Hey, those videos are pretty sweet, huh? So I wanted to start off by, my family was supposed to come up, but I think because of the treacherous road conditions, I'm not sure if they're going to be able to or not, so I wanted to show you guys a picture of them so you can get an idea of who I'm talking about. That's my wife, Paige. On the right, I'm on the left. That's my son, Peyton. He's cooking, and that's my daughter, Harper. Yeah. Ouch, right there. Oh, my babies. That's my family. I'll be talking about them more today and tomorrow, so I want you to get a little visual of that. Although when I talk about my wife, you don't need to visualize her. That's just fine. Just think of wife, because she is super hot. Okay. Mark chapter 12. Last night we talked about, again, it said it in the video, it's kind of our understanding to always want to pull verses apart, maybe even more than they're supposed to be pulled apart. So when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, it's talking about the whole of a person. So we don't want to get too in-depth with separating these things into individual things, because the point that's trying to be made is all of who you are. With that being said, we talked last night about how the heart and the soul kind of go in tandem, where the heart for the Jewish person would have been the seat of volition or will. It is a commitment that you made. So it says, love God with the biggest commitment you can make, which is to follow him. Some of you, for the first time last night, then trusted your soul, which is the second part of that, the eternal part of who you are, to him. So you chose with your heart, with your will, to trust your soul to him forever. And for those of you who did, we're very proud of you as a church community. We are a part of your family. And may we as a family constantly be there for you, because this walk is hard. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that there's struggles, there's pitfalls, there's tripping, there's falling, there's hurt, there's pain, there's betrayal. Because while we serve a perfect God who gives us a perfect message of grace, we are imperfect people who don't carry that out very well sometimes. So Mark chapter 12 continues by saying, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and then your mind and your strength. The mind is kind of can be broken down into what we fixate on, okay, what controls us. It can be our intelligence as well, but for these people in this time, it was a lot about what your focus was. How do you love God with your focus? Well, the question is, are you kind of hoodwinked by other things? Are you fixated on things that aren't him? Are you obsessed with something? Are you obsessed with looking a certain way, of feeling a certain way, of being perceived a certain way? Are you a gossiper? Are you constantly involved in trying to make yourself look better by pulling other people down? Do you bully people? And you may think that in your group that's the only way that you can succeed. Well, there's another kingdom that's an invisible kingdom happening all around you at all times. It's the soul part of you. It's the invisible part of this world. It's called the spiritual realm. And while you might be succeeding in the physical realm as far as you can perceive until you get to your high school reunion and realize you're the loser and everyone else has superseded you because you just bully people your whole life, in the meantime, spiritually, you're suffering because you're not treating people the way that God created them to be treated. So how do you love God with your mind and then with your strength? Your strength, it talks a lot about oppositional force. So how do you love God with your oppositional force? The idea is this. With all that you are and all that you know and all that you can be and all that everything else, do you push against what this world is trying to pull you into? Or is your strength pushing against the other way? Are you on the side of the world pushing against God, or are you on the side of God pushing against the world? Don't get confused. There's no Switzerland when it comes to God. There is no neutral in-between ground. You are either for him or you are against him. No one is in that middle neutral party where they're like, well, we're just like, I know of him. I'm not in opposition, but I'm not exactly following him. God says, if you're not following me, you're actually in opposition to me. So with our strength, what are we pushing against? Are we pushing against the natural tendencies and vices and sins that want to consume us? Or are we pushing against God who is trying to redeem and save us? Where's our push against? So that's what we're talking about today. Mark chapter 12, the Shema, we've gone over it again and again and again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It begins with the simple phrase, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, it starts with the word Shema, which is hear. And then the Hebrew sounds like this. Shema Israel Adonai Eliheinu Adonai Echad. Okay, so if you want to say the Shema, you got to be able to do the little, you got to kind of do that little, just say Echad. It's kind of fun. It's enjoyable. It's enjoyable. I went to Concordia University in Irvine. Anyone ever heard of that school? Concordia University? Woohoo! Go Eagles. Any Christian school's mascot is the Eagles, I have found out over the years. Concordia Eagles, or you go to our rival school, Biola, and they are the Eagles. Okay, sounds good. Eagles versus Eagles, who's going to win? Well, there's a new Christian school in town, the Eagles. Did you say Biola? Yeah, about 2% of the time that happens. Okay, just kidding. They're actually a lot better than us, but that's neither here nor there. So this is what we're talking about. It's this allegiance. It's this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember that when it calls us to do something in Scripture, what you do is always in response and never primary. Even the Ten Commandments themselves. You guys know what the Ten Commandments are? You should have no other gods before me, that whole jazz. You guys have heard those before? The Ten Commandments are found in the book of Exodus. The very first thing that's said before the commandments, before these do's and don'ts, in the Greek, they're not called Ten Commandments. They're actually called the Ten Words. And the first word is in the very first verse, which says, God is speaking, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. In the original language, at Concordia, the reason I brought that up in the first place was my major was in biblical languages, okay? So if you really want to get the honeys all bothered about how cool you are, you should study biblical languages because it helps about 14 minutes in your whole life. You get to actually exercise that. Like, did you know what your name is in Hebrew? There actually isn't a Hebrew word for your name because your name is a pagan name. So you should know that. So this is what you get to do most of the time. That's what Paige asked me. What does my name mean in Hebrew? Male servant is actually what your name means. But that's neither here nor there. Someone else in here is named Paige because they performed last night. And it was fantastic. You guys have a lot of skill, by the way. That little open mic contest was fantastic. Including a very halfway appropriate rap about freestyle about Hume Lake. So where's Ashley? Okay. That was intense for everyone involved. Okay. But the original Decalogue, these 10 words, God doesn't begin with, if you want to be my people, if you want to be saved, and if you want to be loved, here's what you need to do in the meantime. If you have no other gods before me, you don't make graven images, you remember the Sabbath day, but keeping it holy, you honor your father and mother, you do not kill, you do not steal, you do not commit adultery, you do not do all these other things, then I will love you. That's where we get it twisted. That's called works righteousness. That's trying to work our way to his appeasement or for his affection. But it's the exact opposite. The first thing that happens before any commandments is God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's verbiage for freedom. I freed you because I love you. I have no other motive. You don't help me. You don't assist me. I am God. You don't bring me money. I have cattle on a thousand hill. You don't make me more powerful. I am all powerful. I have no motive to help you except that I love you. Therefore, and in the original Hebrew, that Decalogue actually sounds like this. Since I'm your God, you would never worship other gods. It's not do not worship other gods. It's why would you? I freed you. I love you. The other gods suck. They don't love you. They can't fulfill their promises. They can't make dead things live. So if you understand verse 1, then the rest of the commandments are natural responses. Why would we ever follow another God then? Why would we ever take his name in vain? Why would we ever forget the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? It doesn't make sense to me as God, is what he's saying in that passage. But it's always his love first, as 1 John chapter 4 said. He initiated it. Our call is to respond to it. And that's what we're trying to get across today. As we kind of flesh out exactly what this looks like, how do we love him with our mind and with our strength? The word that we're going to use today is repentance. Repentance comes from a word that means to turn around and go the other direction. Because for some of us, this has kind of become more of a ritual than it has become a lifestyle. We've missed his love for us. So we've kind of have this checklist of do's and don'ts. In the middle of all that, maybe what has happened to us is our love towards God, our understanding of his love towards us has kind of fallen to the wayside. Or maybe you're kind of caught up in a sin. You're caught up in an addiction. whether it be what you click on when you go on the internet, or the way that you talk or gossip about other people, or you have a knack for bullying others, or it's the way that you treat your parents, or that you treat other people because you actually feel so bad about yourself. You have such terrible insecurity that you want other people to feel as lowly as you feel about yourself. Maybe you've gotten into a habit of that. And today, just like from night one, to make that commitment is, I don't want to treat you guys like kids. You got to be tired of that. School, you're treated like kids. Other places, you're treated like kids. Church should always be a place where you guys can understand that this faith is not your parents' faith. It's not your parents' commitment. It's not because one time your parents went to church. This is you. You have an individual soul. It's what makes you separate from everything else. So this call is for you. So I'm going to treat you like adults. I'm going to talk to you like adults. I'm going to challenge you like adults. And what's par for the course for high school students is for you to ignore and let it fall by the wayside, or think that you're too cool for school even though you're not. That is the natural reaction of a high schooler. All weekend long, you've proven that false. You've risen above, you've had the hard conversations, you've interacted with me and asked great questions, and I couldn't be more proud of you, and I don't think your youth pastors and leaders could be either. So keep that up. That's what we're going to do today. When I was in college, I had a roommate, and his name was Steven. We called him Steven, because he complained a lot. So we'd be like, Steven, Steven. So whenever he'd be like, this Hot Pocket's too hot, we'd be like, Steven, Steven, the Hot Pocket. Why is there so much sand in our room? There's so much sand at the beach, Steven. It was our way of getting him to stop whining, okay? But one day, I get home from class, and Steven is sitting outside, and he's just kind of sitting on the ground, which is weird because Concordia, they're like outside dorm, so your room goes to the outside, and he's sitting on the ground, and he's like gripping his like the back of his calf, and I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, I just got bit. I'm like, you got bit? By what? He goes, well, there's this cat, and there was... And he had his bags from Ralph's. Ralph's was right down the road from our school. And he says, I was carrying them, and this cat was, like, really curious. And he's like, it was like, feral. It was, like, probably rabid. And it was, like, you know, like, if this cat could speak, it'd be like, hey, what you got? What's in the bag? Seriously, like, what's in the bag? Just give me the bag. Give me the bag. Give me the bag. And so he's like carrying the bags, and he goes, and it kept like nipping at the bags, trying to open them. And he said, I kind of tried to push it out of the way. And if there's something you need to know about cats, homie don't play none. Like homie's not about that, right? So the cat like bites him, and it's all, get money. And it like just gets his leg. He's like, ah, dang it. So now Steven's bleeding, and he's sitting on the ground, and this cat is still... You know, like, if you ever been around a cat and they do that little thing where they, like, push their face against your leg, you might be like, oh, it loves me. No, it's wiping its pheromones on you. It's claiming you as property, just so you know that. Go study cats, okay, and all of their ways. They just, like, they rub it so that when someone else smells, they'll be like, yeah, he's mine, okay? So I am very allergic to cats, okay? So this cat is just, like, meow, just walking around the quad. And it's all mangy, like no one told it how ugly it is. It's like, meow, meow. And you're like, so I'm like trying to avoid this cat at all costs. And so I'm like, what's going on? He goes, that cat bit me. And I said, that's why you shouldn't be around cats. Like I told you from day one, like they're crazy. They if they had their way, they would kill us all, okay? And if your cat's, my cat's sweet. Well, your cat has been domesticated, okay? Because that's not their natural disposition. Their natural disposition is to conquer the world. And their plan was foiled when we came up with a solution to rabies. They're like, dang it, we must try something else. Okay? And they've been in waiting ever since. Just wait for that night. If you've ever woken up and your cat was on top of you, you just survived an assassination attempt. Because if you hadn't opened your eyes, that cat had like a 3-inch blade in its hand. Like, then you woke up and it went, meow, meow. Then it has to call the mothership, like, I almost had him. Anyway, so while he's bleeding and sitting there, he goes inside and we're like tending to his wounds, and that's kind of the end of that story. And then the next day, I come to the room, and this cat is walking by, And Stephen is outside, and he'd made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but because Steve is so complainy, he didn't eat his bread. So his bread had like some peanut butter and some jelly on it. And so instead of throwing it away, he decided he was going to throw it to this cat. He was going to throw it outside. So he's like, well, I just don't want to waste it. So he throws it outside. And so the cat's like, it just like scarfs it. It just like consumes it completely. And I'm like, why are you feeding it? He goes, I didn't really mean to feed it. I just kind of meant I wanted to get away from our door. So I just threw it. I'm like, if I feed it one time, it'll just leave me alone, right? Throw it in the planter, and then it'll stay in the planter forever. What kind of intelligence do you have? Like, that cat's going to be like, well, I guess this planter feeds me. I suppose that the bread's going to fall. No, it saw you throw it, you moron. Like, okay. So it's in the planter, and the cat's, like, investigating, and then it comes back. And Stephen's like, no, that's all I had. So it shuts the door, and the cat for, like, 20 minutes, meow, meow. So it just keeps pleading at the door and pleading at the door. And then the next day, I get home, and Stephen has made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, which he has split in half, and is feeding the other half to the cat. And you're like, what? What are you doing? And he's like, well, it seemed hungry. I'm all, it's hungry for a reason. If it was kindly and gentle, someone would have taken it in and fed it. Okay, this is the chain of life. That cat's supposed to die. It's mean, okay? It's an angry cat, all right? The next day I get home, the cat is in our shower. I'm like, Stephen, what are you doing? Y'all, it smelled terrible. That's because it lives outside, Stephen. He goes, I'm just going to shower it, and I'm going to put the cat back outside. I'm all, okay. So he puts the cat back outside, but now he started to like develop this affection for the cat. And I'm like, what? He's like, well, I'm just saying, like, Roger's low. I said, well, okay. Who's Roger? The cat's name. Why? Because it's white like a rabbit. So I thought, Roger Rabbit, Roger. You named it? Like, you named Rabies Incarnate. That's what you did. You named it. As the days go by, it becomes more of this thing where all of a sudden I'd come home and he's like just petting it on the couch. And I'm like deathly allergic to this. So I like don't even want to be in our room anymore because my eyes start watering and everything else like that. And sure enough, one day Stephen realizes he's going to make a Hot Pocket, but he doesn't want to share it with the cat. Now it's for the cat's own good because Hot Pocket is extremely hot. Well, the cat freaks out. The cat loses it and it attacks Stephen. Roger went off the deep end. And so he's got these scratch marks and these claw marks. And so I get home, and Steven's like, I'm never bringing that cat in here again. And I'm like, why? And he goes, look. So he pulls up his sleeves, and he's just got these, and there's like bite, and this thing just went ham on him. Steven goes like, I tried to punt it, and I couldn't even punt it because it wouldn't stop moving. I said, so where is it? He goes, I don't know. It could be anywhere, which is horrifying when you're talking about a creature like that. Once you've lost its location, everybody's going to die, okay? I tell you that to talk about repentance. Because for a lot of us, the sin that we've become consumed by started as something that we would originally say, never. I don't want anything to do with that. Maybe you're caught in some kind of a sexual sin. And you start growing, you grow up, you're 12, 13 years old, maybe even younger than that, and you look to your friends and you go, hey, no matter what, I know a lot of people are consumed by this addiction, but we're not going to be consumed by this addiction. Maybe you're a guy and it's what you click on the internet, it's a girl and it's your obsession with having affection and being wanted by men. And so you just kind of jump from boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend because you think at some point you're going to be satisfied by male attention other than Jesus. And I got a newsflash for the 40-year-old version of you. It won't work. But you consistently just chase these things, and the God of your life has become something else, and it doesn't start that way. You've turned your life over to God, but somewhere along the path, you've gotten mixed up. And you might even try to shoo this feeling away. You've tried to shoo this sin away. People have tried to bully and you walked away at the beginning. And maybe you got bullied even, is where it started. At some point, someone bit you. You tried to kick it away and you got bit. Well, what happened is one day, maybe you just felt weakness, or maybe you were home alone and there was no one paying attention, and so you were going to try it. Let's just feed it. It's just the crust. It's just for a minute. It's just a little bit. It's a tiny bit of bullying. I'm going to gossip just about her. I'm going to make fun of them just for this season. I'm going to smoke that. I'm going to try that. I'm going to drink that just because I just want to fit in. I'm not doing it. There's no addiction. There's no problem. I'm just going to try it. So you throw your crust out there, and sure enough, you realize, why wasn't that satisfactory for that? I mean, I tried it, but I thought that would be satisfying, right? When you're hungry, you eat something, like, you're full. Why isn't it that way with addiction? Why isn't it that way with sin? Why can't we just feed it and then the sin goes away? I thought as a married man that as soon as I got married, all sexual temptation would just cease. Why? Because now I can have sex. So now I wouldn't want sex from any other source or anything else, and there'd be no temptation to pornography. And if that's what you think happens, you can look at any of your counselors that are married, and they're going to tell you, if they're honest with you, that's not what happens. It's still there. And so you fed it. And then you went, well, it was... I'm not going to say it wasn't fun. I enjoyed it a little bit. And so then you give it half a sandwich, and you're like, okay, well, it was just the crust last time. I'm going to actually just try my hand at this. I'm gonna give it the old college try. Here we go. And after a while, you start justifying it. And what was a sin, and you knew it was wrong, and people were telling you it was not okay, and you know it's not okay, and you know that your obsession or your asphyxiation with something was not okay, and that you're being consumed by it. But then you started to wash it up. You took it in and you started justifying it. You made it look clean. You go, look, okay, technically it's pornography, but it actually stops me from doing other sexual things, so it's actually okay. So you throw it in the shower. You go, it used to be rabbit. It's technically gossip, but it's more of a prayer request than gossip. You ever done that one before? Any of your guys' prayer groups turned into that? And you guys have, what do you call them, ISI groups from that one church? Any of you guys' ISI groups ever turn into that? Did you just answer yes, or are you cheering because I said ISI groups? Because that's a big confession from that group. You guys should all probably stay behind and let's talk afterwards. But prayer requests can turn into this. But then we start to clean it up. And we start to change the way that it looks. And we start to transform it so that it becomes more palatable for ourselves. It's not really sin. Look how clean it is. And then it just becomes, I mean, we give it a new name, right? It's become part of who we are. It's become part of our daily routine. It's become something that we've accepted, and now we're starting to actually defend it. When someone walks in the room and goes, what's Roger doing here? You go, you know what? Stop picking fights with Roger. Someone comes in your life and goes, you're obsessed with him. All your identity is wrapped up in guys. You go, you know what? Stop. You see, a year ago, you would have gone, you know what? You're right. I didn't want to be this way. It bit me, and then I fed it, and I shouldn't have fed it, but now it's kind of consuming me. You're right. I got to get it away from me. But now you start to defend it. It's yours. It's your pet. It's your sin. It's your brokenness. It's your addiction. And now you start getting irritated when people bring it up. You know what? Why do we always talk about my sin? Isn't that one of your favorite things to go to? Well, what about you? As if that blots out your sin. Because the person you're talking to is also sinful. By the way, you're never ever going to talk to anyone in your life where you can't use this argument, because we are all stained and sinful. But that's become your go-to. No, you don't talk to me about how I interact with guys. Remember when you dated Kyle? You remember that? Remember how you acted when you dated Kyle? And the other, you just tell the person to shut up. Like, don't talk to me. No. You have your own issues. You name your own sin. You do your own thing. Mine's justified. It lives with me now. We sit on the couch sometimes, and we're just amicable together. We are pleasant. We cohabitate. It's fine. But you know what I know is that it's not okay. And you're living a way that John 10:10 says that God's given to give us life and give it to us abundantly and fully, and this addiction that you're caught up in is not giving you life to the full. You've never met anyone before that was wrapped up in some kind of a strong drug addiction and you wanted to switch lives with them, right? Someone who's just strung out on cocaine or something else like that, and you're like, you know what? That guy is so free. He gets to express himself however he wants. He gets to indulge in his addiction as much as he wants. If that guy walked up to you and said, you want to trade lives? You'd go, heck no, Deck, no. I don't want anything to do with your life. Well, I'm free. No, you're not. You're in bondage. You live to support your addiction. Your identity is so wrapped up in him, it's so wrapped up in her, that you've lost who you are. You might walk around thinking, no one tell me what to do, I can do whatever I want to do. Here's the problem, whatever your addiction is telling you what to do day in and day out. You are obeying something, it's just not someone who has your best interest in mind. You're paying attention to him as your boyfriend. You're paying attention to her as your girlfriend. Because you know as soon as you don't, what you want from her, which is sexuality, which is for your manliness to be affirmed, is gonna go away. So you just kind of follow along. Do whatever she says. And you know how important it is for a girl to have a boyfriend. So you're gonna appease him. He needs to feel comfortable. Even if he wants me to do stuff that I'm not comfortable with, at least I'm not gonna spend Valentine's Day alone. And that's everyone's goal, right? And when you hear it from an outside point of view, you go, what kind of a sickness would you have that you're so wrapped up in somebody that you can't even see that it's not good for you? It's easy when we take the addiction outside of ourselves. It's hard to see it in and of ourselves, which is why it's so important that you have counselors and leaders and youth pastors, and you can come to a place like this. And here's the ironic thing. Your youth pastors say what I say all the time, but you're so used to hearing them that all of a sudden you're like, wow, that Chris is a really great speaker. No, I'm just a different voice. That's how it works at Hume Lake. This guy gets up here and says the same thing that your pastors say, but you're like, he's a genius. You're like, we've been talking about this for 17 years. And that's just the way that it works. To illustrate this, I'm going to end with Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Begin at verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So when it says bleeding for 12 years, she wasn't bleeding from her elbow, she wasn't bleeding from her head, she wasn't bleeding anywhere else. This means that she had a 12-year-long menstruation process. 12 years. Now, in our day and age, you'd get medicine for it, you could get surgery for that, you could get it fixed, and there are much more sanitary, normal ways of fixing and dealing with symptoms of that. You need to be a first century mindset right now. You see, what you might not know is that if you had touched blood at all, you were considered ceremonially unclean, which means if you had bled in the past 7 days, you couldn't touch anybody else. You see, God made these laws thousands of years ago before this woman had a bleeding problem because God wasn't about to explain microorganisms to the Israelite people. He wasn't going to be like, so listen, there's such thing as bacteria. Where is it? Well, it's on your hands. Well, my hands are clean. Well, technically they're not. See, there's actually millions in... You know what? Let me make a rule. If you touch blood, don't touch other people. Why? You'll figure it out 2,000 years from now, but for right now, just don't touch people. This is why these laws exist. This is why cleanliness laws exist. I forgot the word for it. It's for this purpose. It's to keep them safe. But in this society, then, she can't touch anybody. But she hears that this Jesus fellow is coming into town and that he is capable of healing. And what does it say is happening? A large crowd is doing what? Has pressed around him. So against better judgment, against what other people would have said, she knows that he's got the solution. But guess what? That means everyone that she touches in the crowd is what? Ceremonially unclean as well. Which means you can't touch anyone for 7 days. You need to go to a mikvah, which is a ceremonial bath. You have to clean yourself. You have to do all these ritual things in order to be clean again. But you can't as a bleeding woman for 12 years because the blood never stops. So in order for you to go to the temple to make sacrifices, which would have atoned or forgiven your sins back in that day and age, you weren't able to because you were bleeding. You couldn't be in the courts with other people. You couldn't make atonement. You couldn't be intimate with any man. And in that day and age, if you couldn't be intimate with a man, you couldn't produce offspring. That means that basically your identity was wrapped up in that, which means your identity was almost purposeless for them. Everything about who this woman wants to be and who she is called to be by her creator has been taken away from this disease. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. You can imagine a first century doctor trying to fix this. You can imagine having to walk into doctor after doctor trying to explain this to somebody and have them go, well, make sure you don't sit anywhere, because then you'll make that unclean, and we'll have to go through this whole process. How embarrassing. And you can imagine the voodoo. There were a lot of different things that we have found in this day and age that said how people would have tried to fix a bleeding issue for a woman, and they're humiliating. Some of them involve standing on a street corner. Some of them involve being hit by animals. Some of them involve inserting things that would absolutely be painful to anyone. So you got to imagine, this woman has no more privacy. It's been ripped away from her. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and grabbed his cloak. The cloak is, it's called the tzitzit. It's this little robe or shawl that a rabbi would have worn. It's this religious part of who he was. It showed that he was a Jewish rabbi. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt her body, that she was freed from her suffering. Just be in that moment. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Not like he has like a power meter that's like, wait a minute. I feel tired. No, but he's aware. And right here, you might go, why did you make such a ruckus? You know what happened. You know what's going on. Why did you ask publicly what just happened? He turned around and asked the crowd, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and you ask, who touched me? In other words, everyone touched you. Like, it's a crowd. We all did. He goes, no. The person who touched me knows what I'm talking about. Who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Not that he didn't know. He's almost like, who touched me? Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. She bows. This is a sign of submission. I'm not worthy to be at your eye line. This is a sign of trust. When you bow to somebody, you're not looking at what they're doing, which means if they take out a sword, if they take out a weapon, if they want to hurt you, they can do whatever you want. It's vulnerability. It's take me, I'm yours. It's, look, this is all I got. If you kill me, it's kind of the same position I'm in right now, so do it if you have to. She came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So why did he ask this question? Because he doesn't want this woman, who is his daughter, to have to go around and explain to everyone individually. So he waits till the whole crowd is pressed around him, and he goes, who touched me? And when she raises her hand, he goes, oh, that's perfect. Listen, every guy who has ever rejected her because of her problem, your nephew who you've never been able to hug because of your issues, the temple court people who haven't let you in there because you've been bleeding, let me make a public announcement. Here's why I asked the question, so I can publicly declare that you are healed. And also, you need to know this, your faith has healed you. It wasn't you touching my coat. It wasn't some religious act. It wasn't how often you go to church. It was your faith that I can fix it has healed you. And then that next word, daughter, you're mine. In other words, by the way, did everyone just recognize that I stopped a 12-year-long problem just by her touching something that's touching my body? Let me make something clear. If you've got a problem with her, or you want to embarrass her, you want to try to charge her more money to fix other issues, you're going to need to go through me because I'm her dad. So if you've got beef, don't forget that with a touch of my cloak, everything stopped. That's my daughter. You can absolutely ridicule or hurry all you want, but you need to come through me. And for some of us today, we've got a problem, and it might not be 12 years long, but certainly, at some extent, it might be embarrassing. It might have stopped relationships with our parents, with our friends. It might have been an addiction that has pulled us away. Something that we meant to feed just once or just to try it, but now it's consumed us. We've cleaned it up. We've justified it. We've named it. But you're walking in bondage then. And you've got a father who is extending his hand and going, daughter, you don't want to go to worship every day and have to worry about raising your hands because you know exactly the thoughts that are going on in your brain. I can't worship right now. I can't pray to him with what's going on. He knows what I've been doing. And God goes, look, I didn't come here to condemn you. Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. I have come to give you freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why would you want to sit in your bondage? Get away from it. Let's restore the relationship. Let's fix the fact. And with one moment here in this room this morning, you can be done with it. And that burden that has been consuming you of your addiction, of pornography, of your boyfriend or girlfriend, of your sexual conquest, of anything else that you've been going through, or your drug problem, or your addictions, or your disrespect of people that are in authority positions over you, right now you can go, you know what, I'm so sick of walking into church, having to think about that while I'm trying to worship you. It has broken our relationship. Today I'm done with it. And I'm going to repent, which means to turn another direction. I'm not just going to feel sorry about it. I'm going to talk to someone and try to set up boundaries in my life so that I don't go back to that sin again. That's what repentance is. Repentance doesn't mean I feel bad because I sinned. It means I'm taking a new path now. It doesn't mean I feel really bad about having sex with my girlfriend, even though we're not married, because the Bible's clear that that's not okay. So I feel really bad about it. So God, I'm sorry. This is me repenting. And then as soon as you get home from Hume Lake, the first thing you do is go over to her house at 9 o'clock at night when her parents are asleep and your parents are out of town and you guys put yourself in the exact same position. That is not repentance. Repentance says, I need to find a new way of doing this. And if you're serious about getting out of that problem or that addiction or that way of going about life, then I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to stand up if that's you. And a lot of us have it. Okay, this is something that a lot of us need to go through. And here's all it means by stand up. You don't have to do anything. You're not going to stay behind. It just means you're making a commitment, and your counselors are going to be able to see you, your youth pastors are going to be able to see you, that they need to have a conversation with you. As a high schooler, if you're feeling this right now and you know there's something inside of you, your job based on society is to stay seated, okay? That's what's expected of you, is for you to go, no way, I'm not going to tell anyone about this. Nope. Forget it. I'd rather just sit in worship and feel terrible and not feel like I can connect to other people and God. I'd rather hide it and just sit in my shame than do anything about it. That's par for the course. Once again, I'm going to ask you and challenge you to step up. Have that conversation. You're living in bondage. It's a call to freedom. If while I'm talking, you're thinking about something and you go, you know what, it's time. I'm sick of it. You've made the commitment over and over and over again, but you haven't truly repented. You've just felt bad about it because it's been between you, yourself, and you. You need to bring somebody else in on it. You need to bring a leader in on it. You need to bring the friends that are sitting around you that love you in on it and go, listen, there's something you need to know. And I'm sick and tired of having it being a break in our relationship. I need to repent of the way that I've treated you guys since I've been dating him. I need to repent of the way I've been treating you girls since I've been dating her. You need to repent of things. You need to turn back the other direction. So I'm going to ask you once again to be older than what the world expects you to do right now. So what's going to happen is we're going to release from this place after you stand up. And all you've done is you're saying to your leaders, you'll sit up and then you'll sit right back down. But your leaders will be able to see you and they'll just come and go, hey, you want to talk? And you'll have another opportunity to go, yes or no. I'm going to challenge you to say, yeah, there's something I need to talk about. And they're going to go, okay, what's going on? And just like the bleeding woman, it says she fell at her knees and told him the whole truth. That is what God is interested in, the whole truth. And at the whole truth, his proclamation was, good, it's out, we're done. Daughter, son, go in freedom. If there's something that you've been struggling with, when I've been talking, you know exactly what that sin is. And you want to get rid of it. On the count of three, I want you to stand up. One, two, three, stand up. Counselors, take note. And you guys who are standing up, making an accountability thing within yourself, going, I know. When I get asked, I know exactly what I'm going to talk about because I'm so sick of this. Okay, you guys can sit back down. Once again, you have superseded what the world expects of you. You are growing in Christ-likeness, and the beginning of that is to say, I'm sick of my old way of doing things. I pledge my life to you, Jesus, because you are the only one who can offer life both here and forever. Let's pray. God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for the joy of knowing that no matter what our sin is or how deep it is or how long it's been going on or how pervasive it is or hurtful it is or how many people we've wronged or hurt or slept with or how much pornography is on all of our devices, that we cannot outsin the cross. There is nothing that we can do that is greater than your love for us. There is no sin that we have committed. There is no sequence of sins. There is absolutely nothing taboo for you. As you say, we do not have a high priest. We do not have a God who cannot sympathize with our pain, but who became man and was tempted in every way that we were tempted. Therefore, you sit there and go, I know exactly what you're going through. You empathize with us. You cry with us. You hurt with us. And may we have the courage to turn the other direction, to rid our home and our families of that pest and that sin that so easily entangles, whether we've justified it or we've just started it. In your name we pray. Amen.